Welcome to this inspirational teaching of Celebration Sisterhood from Pastor Carrie Weems.
I just want to get right into the message this morning. You know, we're talking about endurance. Here's the thing. We've talked about things that set us up for a big life. You know, when you love God, you want to respond to Him. You want to do the things that He's called us to do. And without a doubt, God calls us to stretch our capacity. You know, in the book of Isaiah, there's a whole passage that says, enlarge your tent, stretch out your tent. You know, and there's the prayer of Jabez. If you remember, that book came out several years ago. It said, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. But how many of you know with enlarged territory comes enlarged and increased responsibility? And that means that we have to grow to accept the blessings that God wants to bring in our lives. And one of the key components to that is learning how to endure, to have endurance. I always think it's easy to start something because, you know, when you start something new, it's fun, it's exciting. Boy, it is really hard to finish well and to finish strong. And we talked about seasons a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, one of the things that Pastor Brinker told me, and I've heard him teach this over and over again, and it's so true, how you finish the season that you're in right now determines how you will start the next season in your life. So I think it's sometimes easy to get when you're going through trials, when you're going through resistance, it's easy to just kind of want to sit back and just wait it out. And sometimes we need to do that. But I want us to do more than be women who do more than just kind of wait out storms and trials. I want us to be women who take those moments and really embrace them for what they are and turn them into glory. You know, the great Scottish theologian William Barclay said this, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. That's the difference between waiting out the storms in your life, waiting out the trials that you're going through, and embracing them and turning them into God moments in your life. And as Christians, we have such a reason to really lean into our trials and lean into that moment and embrace it and get all we can out of it, because we actually, of all people, have a promise that our trials are not in vain. We don't have a promise that we won't have trial, but what we know is that our trials are not in vain. They are with a purpose. You know, the book of James tells us count it blessings when you go through trials, because when you go through trials, your faith is being refined. You're being shaped into the image of Christ. That patient endurance has a goal, it works maturity in us. And when we endure to the end, we get the crown of life. So of all people on the earth who should be able to press on and endure through hardship, Christians are the ones who have, like, when people go, well, I just believe all things happen for a reason. Well, why do you believe that? I mean, honestly, like, a lot of people who don't believe in God, they're like, well, I just think everything happens for a reason. Really? Why? Why do you think that? How can you not believe in God and believe that all things happen for a reason? I mean, honestly, ask yourself that question. If there's no God, then your trials are just random forces of nature and molecules bumping against each other. So there, if you, without God, things don't happen for a reason. But for us who have our hope in Christ, of all people, we know that everything happens for a reason and that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? And that is you and me. So of all people who should be motivated to endure hardship and endure resistance, it should be us who have the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? I want to read you a really cool story I found about this guy in Australia. His name is Cliff Young, the legend of Cliff Young. He's a 61-year-old farmer who won the world's toughest race, is what it says, one of the world's toughest races. And it says this, every year, Australia hosts a 543.7 mile endurance racing from Sydney to Melbourne. It is considered among the world's most grueling ultra marathons. And I found out later they don't do this anymore. It ended a while back, but this is an old article. The race takes 5 days to complete and is normally only attempted by world-class athletes who train specifically for the event. These athletes are typically less than 30 years old and are backed by large companies such as Nike. In 1983, a man named Cliff Young showed up at the start of this race. Cliff was 61 years old and wore overalls and work boots. To everyone's shock, Cliff wasn't a spectator. He picked up his race number and joined the other runners. That is gutsy, is it not? The press and other athletes became curious and questioned Cliff, and they told him, "You're crazy. There's no way you can finish this race." To which he replied, "Yes, I can. See, I grew up on a farm where we couldn't afford horses or tractors. And the whole time I was growing up, whenever the storms would roll in, I'd have to go out and round up the sheep. We had 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres. Sometimes I would have to run those sheep for 2 or 3 days. It took a long time, but I'd always catch them. And I believe I can run this race." When the race started, the pros quickly left Cliff behind. The crowds and television audience were entertained because Cliff didn't even seem to run properly. He appeared to shuffle. Many even feared for the old farmer's safety. All of the professional athletes knew it took about 5 days to finish the race. In order to complete, one had to run about 18 hours a day and sleep the remaining 6 hours. Oh, serious, huh? That just makes me tired. Like, I don't even stay awake 18 hours a day, much less run. The thing is, Cliff Young didn't know that. When the morning of the second day came, everyone was in for another surprise. Not only was Cliff still in the race, he had continued jogging all night. Eventually, Cliff was asked about his tactics for the rest of the race. To everyone's disbelief, he claimed he would run straight through to the finish without sleeping. Cliff kept running. Each night, he came a little closer to leading the pack. By the final night, he had surpassed all of the young world-class athletes. He was the first competitor to cross the finish line, and he set a new course record. Can you believe that? When Cliff was awarded the winning prize of $10,000, he said he didn't even know there was a prize and insisted that he did not enter for money. He ended up giving all of his winnings to several other runners, an act that endeared him to all of Australia. The following year, Cliff entered the same race and took 7th place. Not even a displaced hip during the race stopped him. He came to prominence in 1997, age 76, when he attempted to raise money for homeless children. It goes on to say how he used the fame that he got, and then he passed away at the age of 91, and it says, of 81. And then it says this: today, the young shuffle, how they said they felt like he couldn't run? Well, the young shuffle has been adopted by ultramarathon runners because it is considered more energy efficient. At least 3 champions of the Sydney to Melbourne race have used the shuffle to win the race. Furthermore, during the Sydney to Melbourne race, modern competitors do not sleep. Winning the race requires runners go all night as well as all day, just like Cliff Young. Is that an inspiring story? Go ahead. You can clap. He's not here, but maybe he's in heaven listening to us. That is inspiring. And I just look at this, like, this whole idea of a race is so tied to our endurance as Christians. You know, the famous thing that we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and unnecessary weight, that sin which so deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patience endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us." Okay? We need to set ourselves up to finish strong. Whatever season you're in, whatever post you're at, whatever task you are assigned to right now, whatever trial you are currently engaged in, it is God's will for you, not just to endure and hunker down and wait for it to pass over you, but for you to finish strong. And so I want to talk about some things today about ways that we can set ourselves up to finish strong. You know, you need to set yourself up to finish strong. That verse I just read in Hebrews talks about casting off all weights that so easily entangle us. They trip us up. Not just sins. Sins are one kind of weight, but unnecessary weights. Things that we are carrying that we do not need to carry. So we need to do sort of a periodic baggage check in our lives to make sure that we're not carrying unnecessary weights. And I love that Chris, she kind of gives us some questions that we can ask ourselves. Okay, our clock is out, so I have to, oh my gosh, hallelujah. Okay, our clock is out, so I have to kind of just look at this clock here. All right. Okay, so anyway, she kind of gives us some... Oh, I see. Okay, it's a walk clock that counts up. I thought I had 12 minutes left. I was like, how in the world? Okay, I've gone for 12 minutes. I was like, that's why I said hallelujah. So our bat clock is broken. I had to look at my iPod, my iPhone stopwatch. So I was like, oh no. Okay. But anyway, she gives us a set of questions that we should ask if you're reading the book. And I just kind of want to frame this message around those set of questions. So to do our baggage check, okay, the questions that we need to ask ourselves, first of all, what am I thinking about? Ask yourself, what am I thinking about? Because if you want to endure to the end, if you want to finish strong, you have to take control of what you are thinking about. You know, most of the battles that we face in our lives, most of the struggles that we face, so much of that starts in our mind. And we can get our minds so preoccupied with doubt and fear and what if, you know, like right now, we are closing in on Shine, and I don't know what it is, but every year at this time when it comes to Shine, I look at the registration rates, like how many people have registered, and I look at all the seats in the auditorium, and I have this fear that grips me like no one's going to come to Shine this year. I'm going to walk in there, and there's not going to be anyone there, because you know how people are. They register at the last minute. I beg God, please don't let this happen this year. Every year, God, please let people register early. Please let me have some peace. Please don't make me have to wait until a week before and then 700, 800, 1,000 registrations come in the week before. That every time around here, I look at that big sanctuary, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way. And I could just, you know, for the first couple of years, I would just let it take me down. Like, I would just think, no one's coming. That's it. It's going to be a flop this year, you know? And I know that sounds crazy, but I used to get so depressed. I would just go to my assistant at that time, Taryn, and like, no one's coming. No one's going to. She was like, what is wrong with you? People are going to come. Are you? I'm like, oh, you know, and I had to learn how not to let my mind get on that train. Because once you get on the train of doubt and fear, it's difficult to find a place where you can get off. And so what has to happen when you start seeing your mind like board the train of doubt and fear and worry, you just need to say, whoa, I'm not getting on that train, because I know that it is honest. Once it starts, it's not easy to stop. You have to not let your mind get on that train. And so if you're not going to let your mind get on the path of doubt and worry and fear, what do you need to think about? Because it's not just enough to empty your mind, all right? If you just empty your mind, then guess what happens when there's an empty space? The closest, nearest thing just rushes back in to fill it. It's like putting your fist into a bucket of water. When your fist is occupying that space in the bucket of water, the water is displaced. But as soon as you pull it out, what happens? The water rushes back in and fills the space where your arm was. So it's the same thing with our mind. If you just empty your mind and you don't replace those bad thoughts with something else, then as soon as you empty your mind, guess what? It's just going to come back. We have to replace it with other things. So I want to read to you this scripture. I love things in the Bible that give me a list. Do I have any other list people in here? Okay, Paul gives us a list. This is what you need to think about. It's Philippians 4:8. It says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And then Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on earthly things and not on things on the earth. Set your minds on heaven. Why did I say this? Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Is that what it, yeah. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. So I want to talk about this. Did a little Greek study on what these words mean. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Okay? True means truth loving. Set your mind on things that are truth loving. Truth being the word of God. Okay? On things that are honest. In other words, we know that means venerable, worthy of respect. That's what that means. When you're dealing with people, let's try to see the truth about people. Let's try not to listen to other people's bad opinions. That's one of the worst things about gossip, is that once you say something to someone about another person, it puts a filter over their mind about that person. So we just need to love the truth when it comes to other people. Rejoice in the truth. And then we need to look at, when you're looking at difficult relationships, try to find those things that are venerable or worthy of respect, things that are positive to look at, things that are just, things that are righteous and acceptable to God. Don't entertain sin in your mind. Don't entertain it. If you're dissatisfied with your marriage, don't be thinking about another man. If you're dissatisfied and you're fighting discontent as a mom, don't be daydreaming about going back to work. If you're struggling in an area of your life, don't entertain thoughts of envy and strife. If someone's hurt you, don't rehearse that thing over and over in your mind. Think about things that are acceptable to God. Don't dwell on sin. We have to really stop ourselves. You can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take control of those things. Pure, that's again, thinking of things that are pure and chaste and clean. Lovely, things that are pleasing. Let's choose not to, you know, how there's the saying that true love is blind. We know there's truth to that. People who love, it's not that they're necessarily blind, but when you love someone, you just choose to focus on those things that are lovely. You know, if I wanted to pick Stovall apart and start naming all of his faults all the time, I could do that. The man has faults. He is not perfect. I can promise you that. But I want to go the distance in my life with him. And so I choose to look at those things that are good and pleasing and lovely and worthy of praise about him. Because, you know, what's the point of not? What good fruit can that have for me to do that? So I choose to look at those things that are lovely. Good report. Think of those things that are of a good report and other things. In other words, things that are encouraging you. And I think there's this thing in us that goes, well, I don't want, you know, I want to go in with my eyes wide open. And there's truth to that. We do want to be realistic about our challenges. But at the same time, we also need to fill ourselves with encouragement. We have to. If you're going to endure to the end. You know, I remember when we got the first, when Stovey was 2.5 and we got our doctor told us that they thought he had autism. And the first thing I did when I went home was I went and Googled autism. Okay? I went and Googled autism, and you cannot believe the things that came up. I mean, I was just trying to get a realistic, okay, what could I possibly be into? I mean, in for right now. And it was so discouraging. I was so discouraged. I just sat at my computer and I cried and cried. I lost all hope. Now, the thing was that the way that the doctor had it wasn't a diagnosis. It was, he's too young for us to really tell right now, but this is what we think might happen. So in other words, what I heard is there is still hope. There is still hope here. So what I've got to do is I read all that and I was sitting at the computer crying and Stovall comes in and he goes, what are you doing? And I said, look at this, look at all this information. This is what our son is going to be like. You know, I'm starting to grieve his lost childhood. And Stovall like clicks the computer off and he goes, as long as there is hope, we are not going to read this. This is not what we are going to believe about our son. And so, you know what I started doing instead? I started researching everyone who had possibly been healed from autism. I started looking at methods of therapy because you know what? For me to have faith and to believe to the end of that trial, I didn't need reality because hope is, faith is the evidence of, what is this? The things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. If I was going to look at him through the eyes of faith, I don't need to look at reality as it exists in the world. I need to look at God's reality, at the reality of his power. And that might seem like pie in the sky and, you know, you're just living a dream. You're not embracing reality. You're just fooling yourself. And in fact, a lot of doctors told me that. They were like, you know, the things that you're doing, it's good, but you really don't get your hopes up. And I was thinking to myself, hope is all I have left. That's all I've got. And I don't care if I have to come crashing back down to the earth with a thud. I'm going to hope until it hurts. Like, this is all I have. And without that, like if I had listened to the discouragement, if I had thought about all the discouraging things and not the things of good report, you know, I think I would have stopped. I think I would have stopped trying because when we were going through that, there would be weeks of progress. And then there would be weeks of like, we lost all the ground that we gained. And I would be so discouraged, you know, or there would be weeks of like, oh my gosh, he made these steps. And then the next week we couldn't get him to talk. So, I mean, we had to go back and forth like this for like 3 years. And if I had listened to people who were like, you know, he's only going to ever have this level of intelligence. He may not ever talk, blah, blah, blah. And I didn't look at the signs that I saw that were life-giving and good and of good report, I think I would have stopped. But because we didn't stop, because God wouldn't let us stop, because my husband didn't let me give in to my emotions, thank you, Jesus, because he kept giving me the strength and the courage to believe and encouraging me. And it's so funny because he kept encouraging me all the time, all the time, all the time. And once we were on what I would say is the other side of this whole thing, when Stubby was about 5 years old, and I really, that was when I could finally like relax and go, okay, we're on the other side. He's going to be okay. I asked him, I said, did you ever have doubt? And he was like, I had doubt every day. every day I was worried that he wouldn't be healed, but I had to overcome it. And I was like, wow, you know, I was like leaning on him, pulling him. And I thought he was totally walking above it, but he had his own struggle too. But you have to listen to the good report. You have to. And I think sometimes we're afraid to get our hopes up because of being let down. But you know what I can tell you? That he who puts his hope in God is never disappointed. No matter what the outcome is, as long as you meet God there, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So let's not be afraid to believe. Let's not be afraid to let ourselves be encouraged in that. Amen. And the next question that we have to ask ourselves is, who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? I love what Christine says in her book on page 148. She has this quote. She said, if we get lost in the storms of adversity when we haven't stopped to listen to what God is speaking to our hearts or to follow his directions about how to navigate through them. Now, I think a lot of times the first thing we do when we get bad news or when we're going through a trouble, and we need friends in our lives to support us. But a lot of times what we do is we reach out for the nearest person. Who can tell me what to do? Who is the person who can give me their opinion? What do you think about this? Our natural reaction is to go gather opinions from our friends. And I want to make it the goal of my life when I hear bad news, and I'm still getting there, but to go first to Jesus and receive from him. Because when we clutter our minds with the opinions of others, I think it's hard then to hear what God is speaking to us. You know, we've got competing voices. So just a little wisdom on navigating storms and trials. Let's go to God first. Let's get a sense of what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Let's let his truth be the anchor of our souls. And then let's reach out to our friends with an inward sense of what God has spoken to us and get confirmation of what the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of the big problems with, I think, the charismatic church in general, is that we have elevated I don't know if this is done so much anymore because I've just sort of been in Celebration Church bubble for a while. So, but you know, when I was coming up in church, it was very popular to go to meetings and get prophetic words over your life. I don't know if anybody else experienced that, but it was like, oh, there's a prophet in town, so let's go see this prophet and then go up to the altar and hope that someone gives me a word, you know. And my friends were going to all these meetings, and I went, and I'm not saying it's bad to have a word of prophecy, but I saw so many people just like swept like this by the wind. It was like one minute they were going to be a missionary, and then the next month they were going to be a pastor, and the next month they were going to be a nurse, and the next, it's like their life was drug around by prophetic words. And the truth is, the word of prophecy in our lives is meant to affirm what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, you know? And it's funny because I think twice in my life I've gotten a prophetic word. One was right on, but it affirmed what I already knew that God was speaking to me. When this woman, she looked at me and she said, I see you writing books, books and books and books. Like, I see you writing. And already God had, I knew that I could write and I knew that God could use that and I felt that he would use it. So it was just an affirmation. Another dear man who I respected very much was told me something totally crazy, which I won't get into. It was just crazy, but didn't have to do with marrying him. I want to say that. So, but you know, you have to have that knowledge of prophecy is meant to affirm. Prophecy is not the Christian equivalent of fortune telling. And I think a lot of times we mistake prophecy and words of knowledge. Like we think of it like fortune telling. And what we're really trying to do is we're trying to pawn off the discipline of seeking God on our own onto somebody else. Cause it's easier for someone to go, hallelujah, I see this gifting in you. Go do this. And then what can we say? Well, the responsibility isn't mine. I don't have to get alone with God. I don't have to seek God. I don't have to learn how to hear from God because the prophet's going to tell me what to do. No, you have to seek God. You are called. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You will hear his voice. My sheep will know my voice. You don't need a prophet to tell you God's plan for your life. Do you know why you don't need a prophet? Because you have the mind of Christ. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Because that gift is given to encourage you and affirm in your life, but it is not meant to be a spiritual crystal ball. And if I don't know, I think that's one of the biggest, like we don't know how to receive and relate to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important to be under spiritual authority. And that's why it's important to know the word of God. And that's why it's important to be in daily devotion so you can discern that kind of stuff. This is what Christine says here. I love this. She says, the voices that speak into our lives are essential to our having and doing it all because they either enable us to sift through the noise of this world and dispense with those messages contrary to biblical truth, or they will send us down a spiral path of confusion and discontentment. Have you ever, has anyone here found that to be true? When you are listening to godly voices in your life, what they do is they help you to align yourself with the Word of God. They bring peace. They bring alignment. They bring, okay, that feels right. But when you're listening to voices that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, because see, the Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. So when you've got the Holy Spirit leading you in a certain direction, and then you've got this voice over here speaking flesh to you, okay, you're going to have this conflict. And what ends up happening is you get into a state of confusion. It's like you start not being able to make decisions. I don't know how to explain it. It's just this sense of confusion. Like you don't know what to do next. You almost need somebody to tell you, you know, that's not a good place to be. If you find yourself in that place, you probably have some wrong voices speaking. To me, the two litmus tests in your life are somebody's like getting free down there. Hallelujah. Wait till table time, sister. No, talk it out. You're going to talk it out at table time. No, I'm kidding. So, but you know, two litmus tests for me. If someone is speaking to my life and it's bringing confusion into my life, that is not God. God is not the author of confusion. The other thing, if someone is speaking into my life and it's bringing a fleshly discontentment, I'm not talking about the kind of discontentment where you're hungry for more of God and you realize you've been coasting and you need to, you know, kick yourself in the butt and move on kind of thing. I'm talking about the kind of discontentment where you're looking around you with an evil eye and you're starting to notice you're criticizing. Your heart is becoming polluted with unthankfulness and lack of praise and lack of thanksgiving. And you just hate your job and you hate your husband and you hate your kids. And that is, you are listening to an ungodly voice in your life. You need to cut that voice off. You know, because people who are doing that, they're not pushing you on to what God's called. You cannot get the all that God has for you with the spirit of discontentment. You're just not going to get there. You are not going to endure with discontentment. You are not going to endure with confusion. You have to hear the voice of God. And I love this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says to his disciples, it says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word abide means to be held and kept continually. It means to not depart. It means to continue to be present in. If you are present in the word of God, that's why the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word has to be deep in you. There's nothing better that you can do to discern the path for your life, to know your purpose, to have and do it all, to live your big life than to get the word of God so deep in you that every time you hear any voice, all of a sudden that word shoots up like a filter. It's a grid that you impose on the reality of your life, and everything you see has to come through that grid, through that filter. And if it doesn't line up, it just gets sifted. It just gets sifted. But that only comes through the Word of God, because the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It is the mirror that we look into to discern who we are in Christ. And then it's the two-edged sword that divides, the Bible says it divides bone and marrow. In other words, it gets right to the heart of the matter. It helps us to see ourselves and our motives for what they really are, not how we pretend them to be. And we need that. We need that. I need that. I need something to hold a mirror up to me and say, this is the real reason you're doing this. And it's not God-pleasing. And if you go down this path, it's going to derail you. Because God gives us freedom to choose. And somehow his sovereignty is not diminished in that, but he gives us the freedom to choose and somehow weave our destinies with his eternal plan in loving him and choosing him. It's a mystery, but who can figure it out? So anyway, that's what are you, who are you listening to? The fourth question, ask yourself, where am I going? Where am I going? Oh no, question three. I'm so sorry. Three, what am I talking about? What am I talking about? We frame our words, our world, with the words that we speak. We frame our world with the words that we speak. Let me tell you this. You know, an echo. Have you ever, we all know what an echo is. You know, if you stand in a room and you go, hello, and it bounces back at you. Hello. Well, you need to think of your words like an echo in your life. Whatever you speak out, it's going to bounce back at you in some way, shape, or form. You know, and there's some friends of ours out in Seattle. They're doing a series called Good Pharma. It's not good karma, because karma is that's. And just in case you're wondering, karma is like Eastern religion, Buddhism. Okay, not Christian, but that's just a riff on the real spiritual principle of sowing and harvest. It's just like the devil's riff on sowing and harvest. Good pharma. okay? Your words are seeds. And in some way, shape, or form, the things that you speak do come back to impact you. You can create an echo chamber in your mind with what you say. Not just the words that you speak out of your mouth, although that's specifically what these are talking about, but the words that you rehearse in your mind. You know, when you talk about something that needs to be in the past, you're constantly going over it. You're telling it to one other person and another person and another person. Do you realize that thing is supposed to be dead in your past and you're breathing, you're trying to resuscitate it? It's like you're breathing life into that thing. When you just keep talking about your failures and talking about your guilt and talking about the time this person hurt you and talking about the time you were treated wrong and talking about your divorce and talking about your whatever you did, that thing is supposed to be dead in your past and you're just trying to breathe it back to life. Breathe it. That's what your words are doing. You're like raising the dead, but not the good dead. You're breathing life into a bad situation with your words. And we don't want to resuscitate things that are supposed to be dead with our words. We want to let them lie and speak life over the new aspects of our life, right? So the Bible says that life and death, this is Proverbs 8:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then listen to this. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope. What is a confession? It is an outward speaking of our hope that we have in Christ. So endurance, faith, and hope all go hand in hand. Endurance, faith, and hope all go hand in hand. When you continually let your words align with what you hope for in God, you're breathing life into that. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's what we want to do. The fourth thing is ask yourself, where am I going? Where am I going? And I just want to say this. In times of crisis, we need to go to the house of God. Go to the house of God. Listen to, you've heard me read this over and over again, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. It says, the righteous, that's you and me, because we're made right by Jesus. Okay, this isn't about works. This is about your right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the hearts of our God. I love that word, flourish, okay? They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. She declared that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Flourishing, used three times. Flourishing, what does that mean? Full of life, fruitful, doing what you were supposed to do, green, vibrant, not withering. Who is in that state? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. But you know, in my experience, when things start going wrong in people's lives, the first thing they usually cut off the list is the house of God. I guess because for some reason it seems like the most optional thing that we do, when really it's not. You know, either they say the church was not as loving as it should be, so they leave. Or they say, you know, they're ashamed of what they're involved in. Maybe they're involved in some sin. They've had some setbacks and they think, man, I'm just afraid to go to church. I'm ashamed of what people are going to think of me. Or maybe they're just tired. Like maybe they're just exhausted from work and the stress of life. And they just think, if I could just take a couple of Sundays off, then I would just feel a lot better. And those couple Sundays turn into a month, and that month turns into 6 weeks, and then it's 8 weeks, and then it's 3 months. And before you know it, they're totally disconnected. You know, if you want to flourish in life, and I understand taking breaks, we need to take breaks. I want everybody to, you know, be responsible and give themselves rest. You won't set yourself up for longevity, which is last week. If you don't rest, you have to do that. But, you know, we need to make the house of God a priority in our lives. And the thing is this, Christine says this in her book, and I can say this also from my experience, stay planted. Plants that are constantly uprooted never, ever grow. If you know anything about gardening, you know you want to get the plant in the right place in the right soil, and then you want to leave it there. You don't want to change it every season to a different plot of ground, because if you do, what happens? They have to acclimate. They have to get their roots down again. You just interrupt the whole growth cycle. And you know, those beautiful 100-year-old oaks in Louisiana, we have these. I know you have to have them in Florida, but I've never seen them very often. But oh, there's one by my mother-in-law's house at the corner of Mandarin Road in San Jose. There's this beautiful oak tree, has like the tree stake houses right there in Peterbrook. And so right there, it's this oak tree. It is unbelievable. It is majestic. It is one of the most beautiful trees I think I've seen in this city. But it didn't get that way by being uprooted every 3 months or every year or every 2 or 3 years or every 7 years. It got that way because it stayed there. and planted its roots and just longevity and endurance is how it got that way. So endure, make the house of God a priority. You will not regret making the house of God a priority in your life. So that's good. And then the last thing that we have to ask ourselves is this. Ask yourself, what am I remembering? What am I remembering? Sometimes we tend to remember the things we need to forget and forget the things we need to remember. Is that true? We tend to remember the things we need to forget and forget the things that we need to remember. I love this. This is a very well-known passage of scripture from the verse of the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And Paul says this. He says, not that I have attained all of this already. In other words, perfection. I'm not perfect yet is what he's saying. Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. You know, none of us are perfect, but we have to press on. Your gaze determines your direction. None of us drive, hopefully, with our heads looking toward the back or even looking in the rearview mirror. We have to put our eyes where we're headed. We have to. So you can't keep looking back and remembering all the negative things in your life, but you can't keep looking back at the good times either and going, oh, if things just were the way they were. If they could just be like this again, that was my happiest time. As long as you think that, your happiest days will never be ahead of you. We have to press. There's only one way to go, and that's forward. We cannot stop time from moving forward. And while I was studying, you know, I love this. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. You know, Jesus Christ took hold of you. He reached down out of eternity into time and he placed his hand on you and he took hold of you for a purpose, for a reason. But you have to press on and take hold of that for which he took hold of you. And that requires pressing forward. That requires you not looking back to the good or the bad. You know, while I was studying for this, I believe God gave me a word of knowledge for someone in here that you're struggling in your marriage because there's been some, and I don't know who you are and I don't know what this thing has been, but that you're struggling in your marriage very, very badly because there's been some really hurtful things in the past in your marriage, some real just painful things in your marriage. And I don't know what those things are, but, and it's not an issue of forgiveness. Whoever you are, you know that forgiveness is important and you've been to the throne of God and you have laid it down. And actually you would say that I have forgiven, but there is this hurt thing in you that when you try to move forward and trust, you can't do it because every time you try to, your mind goes back to those things. And God wants to speak to you today. The Holy Spirit really put this on my heart. And I don't say this lightly, that this is not about forgiveness, but it's about where you are looking and what you are remembering. And that he wants to give you and can give you fresh vision for the days to come for your marriage, but you have to quit remembering those things. You have to. As long as you remember them and call them into remembrance, they can never rest, they can never die. And that you have to trust him and look forward and put your eyes forward. So I don't know who that's for today, but while I was studying just before I came in, I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me that word of knowledge. And I just want to encourage you with that. You can do it. You really can, but you have to remember the right things. You need to let God cover that and you need to begin to get vision for your future. So if you choose to remember anything about your past, okay, and this is now to all of us, remember this. Remember the good you have received. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the day God rescued you with salvation. Don't ever forget the day God called you. Keep that memory fresh. Remember the day he rescued you. Remember the post he has assigned you to. Don't, in excitement about the future, forget the post that God assigned you to. Don't leave what he's already entrusted to you until he releases you. And the last thing is remember the people he has placed in your world right now. Remember the people God has placed in your world right now. They're there to strengthen you. And I just want to leave you with this thought. Keep your eyes ahead and not behind. And if you do that, keep your eyes forward on the grace and hope of Jesus Christ. You will endure to the end and your best days will be ahead of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Celebration Sisterhood. We hope this message has been an inspiration and opened your heart to embracing all that God has for you.